You're listening to a sermon preached at Redeeming Life Church.
You know, I always step into this pulpit and say, if you have your Bible and would like to turn, and I was questioned about that recently. Someone said, do you think anybody in here doesn't have their Bible? I thought, what a great statement. I think there's some truth to that. So, turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 18. We're going to look at it verses 18 through 28. Or open up the app, or if you did not bring a Bible, that's okay. We have some under the seats somewhere near you, and we will be on page 985. Let's go ahead and look at God's Word together. I'm going to read Acts 18, verses 18 through 28. After staying for some time, Paul said farewell to the brothers and sisters and sailed away to Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. He shaved his head at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. When they had reached Ephesus, he left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and debated with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he declined. But he said farewell and added, I'll come back to you again if God wills. Then he set sail from Ephesus. On landing Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church, then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he set out, traveling through one place after another in the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, an eloquent man who was competent in the use of scriptures, arrived in Ephesus. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately about Jesus, although he knew only of John's baptism. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. After Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately. When he wanted to cross over to Achaia, the brothers and sisters wrote to the disciples to welcome him. After he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating through the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we have now opened your word and have read your word, Lord, now we seek to explore this in greater depth, that it would explore our souls in greater depth, that it would read and critique us and conform us to your will, Lord. I ask that you would do as your word promises, that your word would do a mighty work in each and every one of us and in our church. Help me to speak what is here and nothing more. Help us to hear what is here and nothing more. And God, I am asking, please, that you would compel and move us to be transformed by your words as you make proclamation to us from them. So Lord, speak to us and equip us to follow you well as we hear your voice. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. America is falling apart. And there are some who will tell you that it's because the church is falling apart. And that may be true, but that may also be a fallacy of causation. Others, including me, will tell you that if we want to get our nation right, we must get the church right. And that may be true, but that may also be a misunderstanding of God's will if he is indeed judging our nation like he judged Israel in 1 Kings 11 through 2 Kings 17. Now, I share both of these arguments to make a much larger point, a much more significant and important point. These days, I find nobody arguing that the church is strong today. Nobody's saying it's stronger than it's ever been. Like, who's saying that? Who's arguing for that? Nobody. Why not? Because today, the church needs strengthening. This morning, we'll see from Acts chapter 18, verses 18 through 28, that the church always needs strengthening. It's a vital part of any mission work. It's a vital part of any church work. It's a vital part of any church planting work. And without it, mission crumbles. And without it, new church plants close their doors. Planters pack up and leave. And we just waste God's resources that He gave us for the work of His mission. Without it, churches die. And if they don't, they forfeit the right to be a biblical church. Churches need strengthening. Strengthening disciples and therefore strengthening churches is a crucial part of the Great Commission and should be a regular aspect of the life of every single disciple of Jesus Christ. If you call yourself a Christian, you should be about discipleship. This morning, I want to take a look at the text that we've just read, and then I want to spend a good portion of time examining the implications of this text. So that's my aim. At first glance, looking at this text, it might seem like the first part of what we read is just about Paul and about his travels, and the second part is about Apollos, and they're in no way related. Is Luke only telling us about Paul's travels to connect his second missionary journey trip to the third missionary trip? Is Luke telling us about Apollos as if to introduce this guy who was actually kind of a big deal in the early church? Yes. Actually, yes, that's what he's doing. But he's not doing less than that. He's doing so much more than that. So when we see how this passage actually connects, we'll see the serious point that Luke is making, and I suspect deeply he was hoping would be impressed upon his readers. I believe it's what God has for us. So when we look, we see that verse 18 tells us that Paul, Priscilla, and Aquila set out towards Syria. It said they were headed ultimately to Ephesus, but they set out to Syria. They boarded a ship at Cenchrea, where Paul got his head shaved, and that's actually a nearby port on the appropriate side that they would be sailing out of. If they went the other way, they'd be going the wrong way. And so they leave there, and they make a stop in another port town across the water in Ephesus. And then it says, while in Ephesus, you know, he did his typical thing. Paul did Paul, and he went into the Jewish synagogue, and he preached the gospel to the Jews. He explained, like we know, like we've seen, that Jesus is the Messiah, that he had to have died and been raised again, and he is the only way to salvation, so we must put our faith and trust in him because he is the only source of our hope. And then, kind of oddly compared to what we've seen, he actually departs from Ephesus. He goes, even though they asked him to stay, but he leaves Priscilla and Aquila there, just demonstrating that there are various folks doing various missional things, and we all play our part following God. And then he eventually gets back to Jerusalem, and he greets the saints there and spends some time with them. And then he goes to Antioch, which we might remember from his missionary journeys, and he spends some time with the brothers and sisters there. And then, after all that, probably reporting back, probably getting refreshed himself, probably expressing the task, maybe, you know, there was some resources exchanged for the work. Here's some more supplies. He finally then sets out again to go back through Galatia and Phrygia. That might not mean too much unless we look at a map, and suddenly we realize Galatia is this large region of what today is Asia Minor, and Galatia includes the cities of Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. Remember those? All kinds of crazy stuff happened there. He's been there before. And then it says he continued through Phrygia, which is the western part, kind of a more defined, smaller part of Galatia. It's over on the west, and it includes the city of Laodicea. And then at the very west side of Phrygia, the boundary on the coast, Ephesus. So he kind of went back up through the mainland. Acts 19:1 says that Paul traveled through the interior regions and came to Ephesus. So he makes this journey this way. Why this particular route to get back to Ephesus? Why not take a ship? It had to have been much easier and much faster. Why would he do this? I mean, they didn't have cars. He wasn't hopping a train. It was a lot of miles on dangerous roads. Why? The last part of verse 23 tells us and connects this section of Scripture that we've just read with the much larger theme that runs all the way through the book of Acts and ultimately through the Bible. It tells us what he's doing and why he's doing it. It says he was strengthening all the disciples. That was his purpose. That was his task. Remember in Acts 14. We've gone through this in our study. Remember in Acts 14 when Paul and Barnabas, they had finished their first journey and they're back reporting to the church in Antioch, and they're excited. They're getting ready to set out again. And Paul says to Barnabas, he says, hey, I got an idea. Let's go back through all the towns, right? Acts 14, 21. It says, they split ways, right? And then Paul goes that route. And then it says, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. He'd been to those places already, twice. Strengthening the disciples by encouraging them to continue in the faith. Why did he want to go? Why go back? Why check up on them? To strengthen the disciples. Remember when they were getting ready to go out and that was his words. Let's go back. Let's go see how they're doing. Verse 41 says that Paul traveled through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Acts 16 tells us that Paul took Timothy. We remember these stories from being very recently preached. Circumcised him, and then they're getting ready to go. And where did they go? They visited the same towns again and told them about the decision that the Jerusalem council had reached about circumcision, ironically. And then Acts 16:5 says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in number. Or there's my personal favorite, Acts 15:32, certainly worth, you know, putting in your list of verses to memorize. It says, both Judas and Silas, who were also prophets themselves, encouraged the brothers and sisters and strengthened them with a long message. We should put that up on the wall somewhere. Strengthening the churches with the preached word, and in this case, a long message. Strengthening the churches, strengthening the disciples. Strengthening the disciples and the churches is a theme that runs throughout the book of Acts. It's important. It's what they did. It was important to the mission. It was a very important part of all of their work, and we should expect nothing less. After all, strengthening the disciples is actually an aspect of Jesus' great commission. Before he ascended to heaven, you know, he had raised from the dead to die for our sins. He's been spending time with his disciples. He gathers them together. And at the very end of the book of Matthew, he commissioned the disciples with this final charge. It's Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus said to them, and by way of saying to them, also to us, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. See, it's not enough just to go share the gospel and bounce out. Peace out, we're done. I did my part. It's not enough to get excited about baptism and then neglect discipleship. What is discipleship? It's teaching them to observe everything that Jesus commanded. How do we know when discipleship is done? How do we know when we've achieved the task? Is it when you've shared the explicit commands of Jesus during his earthly ministry? Those things, which, by the way, we're going to go into a series to preach through those things. Is that when you're done with discipleship? Is that when you move on? Is it when you've read through a book of the Bible and you've shown someone how to study for themselves, you've equipped them to feed themselves, and then you're good, you move on? Is it when you've read through an entire book of the Bible with someone, or maybe the entire Bible? When you've said, hey, we've read the whole counsel of God together, is that when discipleship is done? How do we know? Let me ask this in another way. Let's reframe the question a little bit. How do you know when you need no more discipleship? How do you know when you don't need to grow anymore? Right? Think back to the commission. Think back to what Jesus said. Jesus didn't command a simple information transfer. Yes, he says teach, but specifically what we're teaching is that they would observe, that disciples of Jesus would observe everything Jesus has commanded. They would live it and they would do it. It's not just the stuff he shared in his earthly ministry, because Jesus himself says that all of the law and the prophets, all the Bible is about him. It's not that. So therefore, we need to observe all the pattern of life, all the commands, all the instructions, all the things that God has given us to live out as his people. Right? And therefore, we need to observe well. When I sin, am I observing all that God has commanded? I'm doing the opposite. That means we need discipleship until we're with Jesus in glory and not sinning anymore. That means we need discipleship until we are through this journey and in the eternal city. Christians should always be growing. Christians should always be growing. That's how we get strong. That's how we get healthy. And actually, that's how the church is strengthened. It's discipleship. So what does discipleship look like? What is this discipleship? Well, that's exactly the question that Luke, inspired by God, anticipates us to be asking at the point we finish verse 23. And then he goes in and he answers that for us. Look again at verse 24. I'm going to read it again. What does discipleship look like? Let's look at 24 through 28. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native Alexandrian, an eloquent man who was competent in the use of the scriptures, arrived in Ephesus. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in the Spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately about Jesus. This guy sounds like he's got it all sorted out, right? Although he knew only of John's baptism. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. After Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and they explained the way of God to him more accurately. And it goes on, when he wanted to cross over to Achaia, the brothers and sisters wrote to the disciples to welcome him. After he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating through the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. We don't really see it in the book of Acts. Luke doesn't get into it much. But in 1 Corinthians, we see that Apollos got really popular in the church in Corinth. I'm like, he kind of became a pretty big deal. There was debates on like, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. This is my guy, no Paul. They were like arguing on who was the guy to follow. So he kind of became a big deal. And yet right here, we see him after it explains that he is already very competent with the scriptures, that he still had need to learn. He still needed discipleship, and God brought other people in his life. Maybe other people that were not as eloquent as him. Maybe other people that did not know as much as him, but they knew the thing that he needed, and they pulled him off to the side, and they sat with him and explained this baptism beyond John's baptism. That's discipleship. What does it look like? It looks like that. That's what it is. So discipleship is a process of being, a word we don't like, disciplined. That's the root of the word. Discipleship is a process of being disciplined by Jesus to know and follow him better, to understand him so that we can trust him, so that we can obey him, so that we can rest in him, so that we hear his voice and follow him. So that as he's taking us through this journey in this world, which is very difficult, on to the eternal city, he is equipping us through this discipline to do well, to persevere, to make it all the way. There are formal kinds of discipleship where we learn and grow through the preached word, for example, through classes, through planned Bible readings, through one-on-one meetings that we put together, through small group and fellowship group activities, and through studies. These are like sort of the formal discipleship pieces. And then there are the informal discipleship pieces, the pieces that just happen as we go. As we're journeying through life with one another, there are opportunities to connect with one another, to encourage, to help equip, maybe to correct if necessary, like with Apollos, or maybe even at times to rebuke. All of these things are Jesus discipling us. We all need formal and informal discipleship, and we're all called to join in the process of, in one way or another, formally working to disciple others and informally working to walk with life in one another so that we would all grow into the will of God, into the likeness of Christ, and be transformed. But let us not forget, and this is important, this is where I think we get discipleship grossly wrong. It is Jesus who does the discipleship. We are not the Holy Spirit. It's not about our opinions trumping everybody else's and us knowing everything. It is Jesus who does the work and who does the growing. And sure, you might be sitting with somebody and the two of you might be reading the Bible together and you might be the one leading the conversation and pointing out some things, right? Or maybe you're even the one preaching and heralding the word and others are listening. But even through that, the truth is when we get in the Word of God, God's Word does the work. We're just the facilitators of the whole thing. We're both, when we meet, being discipled. The whole group is being discipled. Jesus does the work through His Word. His Word become flesh, incarnate in Christ. Jesus does the work. 1 Corinthians 3:6. In that letter, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. That's discipleship. Ongoing discipleship is a crucial part of the Great Commission, and it should be a regular part of the Christian life. It shouldn't be something just sort of over there, maybe. It should define the Christian life. So now, what are the implications of this text, Acts 18 through 28? What is the reality of what we should be doing? What's here? What's at stake? What are the opportunities? What are the implications? Well, clearly, we can see that ongoing discipleship is a vital part of mission and evangelism and church planting and church work. It is a vital part of creating church health. No matter how old the church is, no matter how mature the church is, no matter how well-informed or not they are, no matter how well they know their Bible or not, it is an ongoing, always activity of the church. So what are the implications? I have six. This principle of discipleship should cause us to thank the Lord for our discipleship and for the people who've come along with us. I mean, because probably most of us were a big hot mess at some point or now, and someone comes along because God equipped them and empowered them to walk in life with us in formal and informal discipleship. So we should praise God for that, because He could have just left us out flapping. Let us not miss what God has been doing in our own lives to grow and to be transformed. And let us not miss the opportunities that God has given as we pour into others. I am so thankful that God brought helpful, patient, mature people into my life, often at very critical times in my life. That should cause us to be very grateful and give thanks to God. And maybe, just maybe, if there's somebody who's journeyed in your life, who's been instrumental in your life, maybe later today, just send them a text. Just say, you know, I'm praising God for you and I am so thankful for you. Thank you for being patient with me in this. Maybe thank you for rebuking me in this. I didn't hear it at the time, but I've thought about it and I'm growing. Maybe thank you that you just kept pouring into me when it seemed like I was never going to get it. Right? Praise the Lord for discipleship and the people who have discipled us. It's a beautiful thing. Implication number two. This principle of discipleship should cause us to prioritize our spiritual health and discipleship in our life. And it should be a very high priority. We need to take our own discipleship seriously. We need to be fervent about our spiritual health. Eternity is at stake. Our growth is at stake. Serving the Lord is at stake. And some of you are doing that. Some of you are doing such an amazing job. It is so encouraging to me. I just want to say, keep it up. Keep pressing yourself to learn and grow and do more. Keep driving yourself into the Word and into worship and into prayer and into service and into faithful sacrificial giving and into all kinds of other things and what things that grow you. Man, I'm so thankful and encouraged by those of you who are really pressing in and not just stalled out, put your feet up and said, this is as far as it goes. Push yourself a little more and a little more and a little more. None of you would be impressed if I said I can do one push-up. Right? A little impressed. But when I can do one, I should push myself to do two and to do three and to do four because it'll make me stronger. And if you're doing this, maybe God is calling upon you to just consider bringing someone else along in something. Hey, let's get together and pray. Let's get together and read. Hey, let's just show up a little early and hang out and laugh and fellowship and walk in life with one another. Let's serve together in some. Let's do something. Let's go talk to Josiah or Robbie or whatever. Let's find a way we can do something together because there's discipleship in this together. When I was a new Christian, a guy said, hey, I need to go to Costco and buy sodas for the youth vending machine. Want to come with me? But you know what it was? It was an opportunity to sit with him and to talk and to informally disciple and do life with one another. And man, that guy equipped me, rebuked me, and he helped me. And all we were doing is going to Costco to buy sodas. Maybe you can do that. Maybe you can bring someone along in one way or another in even the simplest things and have an aspect of discipleship between the two of you where Jesus will grow the both of you together. It seems that today, so many discipleship programs in churches, maybe even in this church, are producing Christians that are a mile wide and an inch deep. Because discipleship is not challenging one another to grow more. It's just patting each other on the back. Hey, you showed up. Good for you. Good for us. But then that's where it ends. We're not encouraging one another to be transformed more and more into the likeness of Christ and into the mind of God. We're not challenging each other to separate ourselves from the ways of the world and grow in the ways of God. And our discipleship programs aren't doing this. They're just making it okay for us to put our feet up, pat ourselves on the back, and say the minimal amount is enough. But discipleship is continual growth. That's where we find health and strength. I think we do this because we're afraid of challenges. All three of my kids have been and are homeschooled, so my wife and I have had this front row seat to something I think almost every single one of us in one area or another have done at some point in our life, probably way too much. And that is we fight against the challenge to learn something. We procrastinate, we whine, and we fuss, and we put aside the homework or the learning. I don't like math, I don't like science, I don't like reading literature, poetry, that's too hard. Or maybe it's just life skills, I don't like doing that, I don't like doing that. See? But here's the thing. I think most of us at one point in time have learned that when we actually dig in a little bit, when we actually press ourselves a little bit, there is value in learning, maybe just learning how to not procrastinate, maybe learning something about a new topic that actually becomes helpful to us and valuable to us. Maybe you've studied something and actually, when you hated it at first, learned to appreciate it. I have plenty of areas in my life like this. How many of you once struggled to learn to read? See Sam run felt impossible and may have caused some tears, right? On the part of the child, on the part of the teacher, on the part of the parent. We're never going to do it. It's just see Sam run. But aren't you thankful that your parent or your teacher pushed you through the first sentence to the next one and the next one and the next one? Could you imagine if a teacher or maybe your parent just said, well, Sally doesn't like it. It's pretty hard and it causes her to cry. So we're just going to be okay to stop at this one. We're just going to keep reading that sentence over and over again for the rest of our lives, never doing any more. We're just going to stay right here forever. We laugh, but is that not what we're doing with our discipleship in the church? Sadly, so many churches and so many of us are okay to stay at see Sam run in our Christian journey. Because it might be hard. It might take time. I might want to go do this thing over there, or watch this Netflix show over there, do this thing or that thing. Meh. I don't want to give this my priority. It's just too tough. I just did a voluntary census thing for the Census Bureau. And did you know what good attendance is for church attendance now? 12 times a year. That's good church attendance. Why? Well, it's just hard. It must not be too hard. You're all here. We made it. Woo, we made it. We did it. Can you believe it? We need to press into these things. We need to grow. That's why I'm so encouraged by some of you that are really pressing into some hard things. I'm hearing stories of like, wow, I read this book of the Bible for the first time ever. Wow, I'm reading my whole Bible. Wow, I'm doing this. I'm learning this thing. Hey, I'm reading a little bit harder book. I used to like these, but I'm doing this. I'm doing a new kind of study. I'm doing this. We need to keep this up. It's worth it. And it creates a healthy church. Number three, this principle of discipleship and continued learning through these various means have actually compelled Pastor Josiah and Robbie and me to really press into how we preach and how we teach God's word, because this is the regular aspect of Sunday after Sunday discipleship in this format. It's one of many ways of discipleship, but it's one that God has ordained for the church. And so we said, man, if we're going to have a healthy church, and we're going to have strong disciples in the church, we better take this seriously. So we have driven into this Charles Simeon Trust training, which is amazing. It's the stuff for preachers. It's outstanding. Josiah and I went down to a workshop in California. That was no conference where you go to some bookstore and you hear speakers. We had to do a whole bunch of homework, like hours and hours of homework ahead of time, to which then we had to present to other preachers to have it picked apart right in front of us to improve. There were tears. There might have been some tears on my part. I don't know. It was hard. We're watching these videos that are hours of lecture material and content instead of doing other things. We're reading hard, complicated books on the task of communicating and understanding and teaching and preaching God's word for the sake of the church, for the sake of discipleship. We're in a preacher's cohort, me, Robbie, and Josiah, with four other pastors of other churches, where we are presenting the material we're doing to one another, reading through books, watching videos, critiquing each other's work. Why? We could just be binge-watching videos on YouTube. No, this is important, and it's vital. Now, given how important I believe, that the preached word is for the sake of feeding disciples and transforming disciples, I want to encourage you, the hearers of our preaching, to press into something. Number one, just challenge yourself to be here in the room where it's happening, where the Holy Spirit is working as much as you possibly can be as we preach the word. And just hear it and receive it. Then there's another really easy way to help you in this sort of discipleship, sort of setting yourself up for greater success. I want to challenge you to buy this book. I don't even know if you can call it a book. It's like a pamphlet. It's very easy. You could read it in probably 30 minutes, the whole thing. This book is called Listen Up, A Practical Guide to Listening to Sermons by Christopher Ash. This is a man who preaches well, who teaches preaching, who has made a way to say, you know what, I have a job to preach well. You have a job to hear well. Here are some really practical tools to hear sermons better so they don't just go in one ear and out the other, but actually bring about growth and health in your life. Listen Up, A Practical Guide to Listening to Sermons. And if you cannot afford to buy this book, whatever it costs, why don't you talk to Pastor Josiah and I? We'll figure out how to get you a copy so that you can be transformed just in this particular discipleship act. I want to encourage it. Okay, we're doing the hard work. I want to challenge you to do some hard work with us. I know it'll bless you, and I know it'll grow you, and I know it'll help make our church healthier. Implication number four. The principle that discipleship is vital should cause us to evaluate all the various evangelistic type efforts that are out there that we could join in or partner with that often are sort of a just quick one-off or maybe just a quick stop on a tour. Let's set up or let's make this particular presentation. And then once that's all done, we just bounce to the next person or to the next location. We have to ask and evaluate, is there any effort to have continual discipleship? Are there plans to connect people with God's word and his people? Are there plans to connect people with the church? Is there plans for this healthy discipleship and growth? Now, sometimes there are plans for that, but a lot of times there's not. A lot of times it's just about the conversions and, you know, getting that rah-rah, look how many people made a profession of faith number up real high. Sometimes we say, look at all the professions, but boy, let's not go back and see the fallout of what happened when we didn't obey the rest of the Great Commission. And we can be guilty of this sometimes in our evangelistic efforts, can't we? We go out and we share the gospel, we get excited, maybe we see somebody get saved, maybe we see them get baptized, and then we have no plan or very little plan to actually keep walking with that new convert in Christ, to help them to know the word and to be you know, carried along and taught and equipped and discipled. And what happens when discipleship is lacking in a new convert's life? It's not good when we just neglect new converts. What if we parented our children like that? Lord of the Flies, at best. It's not good. One of the implications of this is that we need to ask God for forgiveness at times. I need to ask God for, I've done this. I need to ask the Lord for forgiveness when I have neglected the second half of the Great Commission. Another implication is we need to be all in with the discipleship when we lead others to Christ. We need to be all involved with a long-term commitment when we do evangelism. This is completely why we do Eve of Eve the way we do. It is why we do Fueled Up Families here the way that we do. It is why we're doing Easter the way that we do. Our goal and our challenge to you is that you invite someone to sit with you. Have a lost person come. Have a neighbor come. Why? Because after they come to a one-event service, they know where to still have questions answered. They know where there are discipleship opportunities. We could put an advertisement out, we could pay a ton of money, and we could bring a ton of strangers in here. We could have a great event for Fueled Up Family or Eve of Eve, and we could pat ourselves on the back for the massive amount of people who are in here one day and then completely drop the ball on them the next because we don't even know who they are. Instead, I want your lost neighbors and friends coming to church with you and talking with you at lunch afterwards and hanging out with you. This is why we don't have some big, giant Easter hurrah. No offense to the churches that are doing that. We could put a giant banner up. We could advertise like crazy, but we're not so good at following up with them after the fact. And so we don't want to neglect. I just want to challenge you. Invite people to come sit next to you and join you. I was so encouraged when I saw somebody on Facebook in a Foxborough neighborhood community group saying, just come to church with me. Come be a part of this with me. That's how we want to do this, so that there are connections, so that discipleship can keep happening when we do evangelism. Because we can certainly do evangelism, but we don't want to neglect the second half of the Great Commission. So by design, and based on the best we can do, this is why we do it this way. Because we believe it's important. Implication number 5. We're almost done. Hang in there. This principle of ongoing, continual discipleship to make healthy churches should cause us to evaluate modern church planting efforts and who we partner with in that work. Many church planting efforts, at least in the United States, probably overseas as well, they are so highly focused on evangelism and so highly focused on getting something started, which is a helpful part of it, that unless the denomination comes in alongside of it, which is usually not the case, or they have a plan, they end up doing very little to strengthen the churches they start, or to strengthen those in whom they share the gospel with. So often, very little funding goes into any kind of strengthening work for existing churches doing this work. So it's not often part of their job. Yeah, but it doesn't help to get something started and then let it fizzle out in poor health. When I was still serving in denominational leadership here, locally, I met with a denominational leader whose responsibility it was to do church planting work. And I met with him to talk about the significance of strengthening these existing churches in Utah and Idaho and say it doesn't do any good to start a new one and let all the rest of them around die. All these older churches and these We got to figure out how to strengthen these churches. What could we possibly do? And I thought of all the people who would be so excited about keeping churches going, it would be him. But the response was that maybe these little churches should just close, stop consuming all the resources that he would believe to be better used by church plants and new churches. Humbug. Let them die and decrease the surplus population. Man. Some of these planting organizations miss the value of strengthening existing churches, even the ones they planted. And you can see if this is the case when they report constantly how many new churches got started but never tell you how many still are in existence. Look what we're doing over here, but what are we actually planting? We're not planting anything of health when that's our attitude. So the implication here is that we need to think very carefully about who we're partnering with and how we're partnering with these kinds of organizations and how we plant a church. Do we just launch somebody out and say adios? Or do we give ourselves in a committed way to planting healthy churches for the long haul that will survive long after we're dead and gone? That should be the plan, right? This text, Acts 18, 18 through 28, should compel us toward that effort. They're not all going to go. They're not all going to last. But it should be in our heart that they go in a healthy way because they are healthy churches. I told you I had 6 implications. I only had 5. But I have a summary of these and how this should bring us together that I want to conclude on. The principles, these implications that we're seeing, this text, this vitality of discipleship should cause us to strive to be sure that the things we do here at Redeeming Life Church keep discipleship at the forefront of our ministries so that we don't neglect them. We need to look to strengthen this church, not by just having more activities or some fun stuff, but by having God transforming us into strong, healthy disciples. It should be our drive. It should be our passion. We should be excited about it. So we're pressing into Jesus more and more and more and more so that we're not Christians who are a mile wide and an inch deep, but that we are robust, healthy ambassadors of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We should be praying. And I'm asking you to pray that we would be a church that's not falling apart, but one that's getting stronger and healthier, producing fruit and serving God so well, because Acts 18, 18 through 28 should be motivating us into strong discipleship. More and more, growing stronger and stronger and healthier and healthier. It was important to the early church and to Paul and to Priscilla and to Aquila and to Apollos because it was important to God. Therefore, it should be important to us. Discipleship is vital. I'm out of time. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much that you strengthen disciples and that you strengthen churches. And Lord, I am begging and pleading that you would strengthen us through all these means and long messages. God, that you would work and stir in us, that we would be a part of discipling others, our children, our spouses, our family members. But Lord, beyond that, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and new believers who've come in, that you've opened their eyes and their ears to see, you've saved them, and Lord, let us come along with them and bring them into the family and help them to grow and be healthy so that the world doesn't choke them out. Lord, I'm asking, please, that we would be a church marked by healthy discipleship, by robust discipleship. And Lord, there are many in here who could do more. And Lord, I'm asking, please, that you would stir in their heart and conviction so that it's not me just trying to bring about arm twisting or guilt, that you would make it known what it is that there's maybe a weak area they could grow in, or an area where they could be passionate, or an area where they could help, or there's an area where they could learn, or serve, or give, or do evangelism, or pray. Whatever that might be, Lord, move in us and stir in us that we would be a strong, healthy church. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'd love to have you as our guest. For more information, visit RedeemingLifeUtah.org.